I would say this is a worldwide phenomenon. This particular article only highlights a specific incident. Now let's continue with the article. The rise in child rape, in other words, 8 year, 9 year, 10 year, 11, 12 year old boys and girls, the rise in child rape parallels a dramatic rise in violent crimes by children in America's inner cities. One of the factors that contributes to all this violence is the increase in sexuality, in other words, sexual practices, of everything from music videos to movies. Here we're coming about song and music. I've just recited Quranic ayats to you, and now I recited just a small selection of ahadith to you. Here is a man sitting in Medina Munawwara 1413 years ago, telling the people what would happen, I mean almost 15 centuries later, and of course much beyond that time as well. One of the factors that contributes to all this is the increase in sexuality of everything from music videos to movies. They get bombarded with ads, advertisements. They get desensitized to violence with the increasing availability of sexually explicit videos on cable television and network shows, and increasingly violent nature of music videos. It's likely the problem of children raping children may continue to worsen. This is from the Observer News Service, from which Weekend Argus extracted it. This article refers to the negative and the damaging effect of video films and music videos, cassettes, records and discs, the new thing that is out. Every Muslim home wants to have this. Discs. The only thing disc does, you cannot play on it. At this moment, it hasn't developed to where you can take lectures and qiraats and all and play on it, no. That may come, it may develop, it's too expensive at the moment. But all of us want to have this and sit with music videos. The only thing you can play at the moment is because it gives a fantastic sound. I believe it's so wonderful. I haven't heard one, but this is what they tell me, that if you hear it on a disc playing, and disc car players are also becoming now popular. Anyway, brothers, what I'm saying is this article refers to the negative and damaging effect of video films and music videos, cassettes, records and discs on children of a very immature age. Yet, look at what it does to them. Now, again, we get the Muslim coming along and saying it can happen to everybody. It won't happen to me. It won't happen to my children. Now, imagine what films, and where does one find films without music? And music and song can do to the grown-ups. If this is what it is doing to 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old children, tell me, what will it do to grown-ups? Absolutely devastating. Where does adultery, increasing rates, rape, incest, fornication, where does it come from? Increasing amongst Muslims. We're not worried with the kuffar here, brothers. Though I'm quoting the actions of the kuffar, what I'm doing here is only to highlight the impact, the devastating effect of music and song on children. If kids of 9, 10 and 11 can become rapists by the thousands, then imagine the result with adults. Now take this a step further and think how destructive it is for the Muslim Ummah, who know that it is haram according to the Quran, according to the Ahadith, and according to the Ijma of the Fuqaha. What about those who then brutally ignore and purposefully transgress this fundamental law of Islam? Some of the most grievous forms of torture and severe forms of punishment in the grave and in the hereafter will be meted out to those who indulged in music and in song. And let there be no doubt about this. And please, brothers, don't ask me to now go in and give you all the quotations about the agonies, the suffering and the punishment in the grave. We have dealt with it. How many? I think about 29 cassettes we've got. 28 C60s and one C90. 28 C90s and one C60. There's enough material in there for you to listen for hours and hours as to what is going to happen to those who break the laws of Islam in this manner. and go ahead and still adhere and love and listen to and attend shows, programs by visiting artists where song and music is the theme. Evil is brought into the minds and the hearts of people by Shaitan. Here is the culprit. But we can't just say Shaitan and sit back and enjoy the music and the song. Evil is brought into the minds and hearts of people by Shaitan, who then causes it to decay and rot into indecency and obscenity. The inventor and the founder of music and song was Shaitan. Adam alayhi salatu wasalam has just died. He's passed away from this world. The first, the father of humanity, the father of mankind has died. And Qabil, who murdered his brother Habil, thinks now how everybody is sad, everybody is grieving. I want to celebrate. I'm very happy. And Shaitan comes along. These are the opportune moments when Shaitan comes along and he waswasas him. And he makes him make and create various musical instruments and to break out in song, to play these instruments and to break out in song. You want to know where musical instruments and singing come from? Qabil, first murderer, first sinner, first kafir in this entire world, in the history of mankind. He celebrates the death of his father, the father of mankind, Nabi Adam alayhi salatu wassalam. Shaitan established music in the world to seduce and to subvert people from the right path. Hazrat Qatada radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that Shaitan let it be known when he was put out of Jannah for disobeying the command of Allah ta'ala to bow to Adam alayhi salam, that he would seduce mankind through music and song. This hadith is recorded in the Kitab Mudkhalu Shara, page 104, verse 3, where it says, they at that time, at the dawn of creation already, Shaitan had said that he is going to twist the mind of man, he's going to corrupt man, seduce man, lead him into sin and evil, deceive man with song and music. And song and music and dance go hand in hand. Allama ibn al-Jawzi rahmatullah alayh writes as follows in his kitab Talbis Iblis. The very first person in the world to have made musical instruments was Thubal, who was from the progeny of the detestable Qabil, who was the first to commit murder in this world. From him music and song spread to the rest. So Qabil was shown, and it is from his children that the whole musical instrument industry then came forward. The father was Qabil, and from his children came this Thubal or Thubal, and then Thubal took it forward, and then he started an entire industry. The music industry started from there, from amongst the kuffar. And of course it has continued ever since and developed itself. Later towards the end of this lesson on music, I will go on to tell you that those who are the followers of Qubal, who come of Qabil, those who come in his lineage, they have followed in the footsteps, and they are today the masters of the music industry. And you will yourself know, yeah, from the quotation of a non-Muslim, I will show you where he says that these are the children, that the whole music industry lies within them. They are from the progeny of Qabil. In the kitab Ighasatul Lafhan, Ibn Walid rahmatullah alayhi said to the people, he said, beware of music and song. It reduces shame, it increases lust, and it destroys dignity and respect. It intoxicates like alcohol. Let's look at this. The kitab's name is Ighasatul Lafhan. The one who says these words is Ibn Walid rahmatullah alayh, and speaking and addressing the people so many, many decades ago, so many hundreds of years ago. Listen to his words. Beware of music and song. He tells the Muslims, beware of music and song. It removes shame. Reduces shame means it removes shame. It increases lust, and it destroys dignity and respect. Music and song, it intoxicates like alcohol. Now you can understand, alcohol is haram, music and song is haram. They both have the same effect on man. If knowingly Muslims turn their backs to the laws of Islam and adopt the ways and customs of the kuffar, then their punishment in this world will be that they will become a defeated, a humiliated, and a disgraced community, because they are consorting with the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with the enemies of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Music and song cannot be related to the Islamic spiritual elevation, as contended by some. And as a few examples may be found from the past, these are rare exceptions. There may be some clever ones amongst you who say, you know, some of the Sufis, certain types of music is allowed for them. I want to make it very, very clear that music and song cannot be related to Islamic spiritual elevation, as contended by some people, and as there are a few examples existing in the past. We don't have that. What belongs to the past? Yes, there were a few exceptions. Yes, it was used. But if those very same sufaha, so those very great people, if they were to be here today, they would say, absolutely haram. We are very sorry for what we have done. Honestly, I tell you. That is a very exclusive bond which you and I cannot comprehend and cannot understand. It was never used by them for building up spiritual elevation. They had already arrived there. They were there already when they used it. It's exclusive. It is not pervasive. So, these are rare exceptions which in no way constitute permission. What is important to us is that the Sharia explicitly forbids such indulgences and extravagances and calls them haram. Allama ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayhi wrote as follows on the inherent and unsuspecting dangers of music and song. And it is really worth noting for those who love music and who love song. And I quote, "It has already been revealed to the Ahle Mukashafat, the inspired saints, that Shaitan is present." Listen to this very carefully, brothers. "It has already been revealed to the Ahle Mukashifat," these are the inspired saints, "that Shaitan is present at gatherings of music and song. At such gatherings of fun and music, Shaitan overpowers the senses of the dancers, and Shaitan overcomes and intoxicates them with the music. At such gatherings, Shaitan then dances happily and merrily above the audience with great delight, hovering over them and seducing them with evil suggestions and temptations. Some of the awliyas," meaning the saints of Allah Ta'ala, "have actually seen some members of the audience reaching such mad heights of ecstasy and devilish delight that they have danced in the arms of Shaitan, who assumes control over their desires, their lust, and their passions. It has also happened that while dancing with them, Shaitan lets out passionate sounds of delight and pleasure from their mouths, or wild screams of ecstasy, resulting in the dancer or the dancers collapsing to the ground." This extract, unquote. This extract is from Wajd and Sama of Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullah alayh. Doesn't belong to that time only, up till now. This is what Shaitan does. You know, and I've given you enough proof in these lessons we have been doing on Shaitan. Shaitan does adopt a human figure. He does come down. And he can float, he can move around faster than we can. He's got a floating body, and if he adopts any shape and figure, he is there, and he floats above them, inciting, and he gets grip of them, and he gets hold of them, and he has seduced them, sufficiently, he's mesmerized them, he's used his sorcery, and they are completely, magically overcome by him. They become blind and deaf and dumb. Then he comes down, and he starts to dance with them, and he dances. And he looks like anybody else, and he dances and dances, and through their mouths, he makes them shout, and he makes them scream, and they grunt, and they groan, and they squeal, and they laugh, and suddenly they collapse. Yes, I want to say to those of my brothers who love Qawwali, you notice there also how people go into a kind of subconscious state. People think, mashallah, this man is You know, he's overcome with spiritual ecstasy. And he goes on. And yes, I've seen this where 10, 12 people have tried to hold him and they can't hold him. They can't put him down. Yes. So many people surround him and they try to hold him and he's gone into a fit, a spasm. Who has caused this? Because that man doesn't make salah. You will never find him in a masjid. He doesn't make tilawa. He's najis in every way. And then he's the first one to get hal. They call it hal. Hal means he goes into an ecstasy. He's the first one to get it there. And people think and admire him and think, mashallah, look at what music, look at what qawwali, look at what song has done to this particular man. Brothers, it's a sham. That is shaitan. And people become overcome by this and they start attending more and more. Allahu Akbar, astaghfirullah, brothers. How true and how eye-opening is the observation of the pious saints of the past and how real. We are very fortunate, for as Muslims we know how evil and destructive music and song are for us and for our children. Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh quotes the following hadith in his kitab. And I quote, he says, Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha said that once a female singer came to her and sang a song. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereupon said, while this woman was singing, shaitan was blowing through her nostrils. Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here's a hadith from Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh. He says, Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala, the beloved wife of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a female singer came. Look, there were many singers amongst the Arabs in those days. She didn't know. So this woman came along and then she started singing a song, a refrain, a poetry, whatever it was, she started singing. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this. But he saw Allah had gifted him. He was Rasul of Allah. He was the most beloved of Allah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw that shaitan was using her and he was blowing through her nostrils. In other words, she was playing a tune, melody, going up and down and so on. And it was shaitan that was making her perform in that manner and using her tone to, you know, a voice and a pitch, blowing through her nostrils. Now, what do you want to believe? We have to decide. Here is the eyes and the direct report of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of what shaitan does to singers. And the following hadith is recorded in Fatawa Azizi by Bayhaqi rahmatullah alayhi or Bayhaqi rahmatullah alayhi. He says, our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed the singer and the one for whom it is sung, or the one to whom it is sung. Brothers, we'll end off there. Inshallah, I'll carry on next week. This is a very hurtful subject, because so many of us indulge in music and dance and song and games and all the rest of it. But we'll continue. I haven't been able to conclude this, inshallah. There's a very, very important section coming after this. So please, those who want to follow, should follow this particular subject and know exactly where we stand. It is very important, as I repeat, and I repeat, that in the qabr, one of the greatest punishments will be for those who indulged in music and song. It is pervasive, to be found everywhere, practically every home. And every place on earth is filled with music and song. And then after, towards the end of this particular chapter, I will give you quotations from a few of the kuffar, what they've had to say about the detrimental, devastating effect of music and song on human minds and on the human body, inshallah. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. So he says, I did not begin issuing fatwas until I had made inquiries from 70 highly learned and pious people about my fitness and my capability and my learning and my eligibility to issue fatwas. He was asked, then people asked him, he was asked, and what if they said that you were incapable and uneligible to issue fatwas? He replied, without hesitation, he said, and I quote, I would most certainly not have taken on this daunting task. This is in page 164 of Talbis Iblis. I would most certainly, oh yes, Without a doubt, I would most certainly not have taken on this daunting task, this great, immense, enormous task of issuing fatwas. This was their approach. Commentary, and we ending off, this is what, commentary of these three examples and or illustrations I have given you is as follows. The reason. The reasons for their extreme caution in the matter of relating ahadith and issuing fatawas was their fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They also considered others to be more pious, more learned, more deserving of respect and dignity than themselves. Look at the Sahaba Ikram and the Tabi'in Ikram. The respect, mutual respect that they had for one another. That they considered their next companion, their brother, to be more learned than themselves. Today, if somebody comes and tells us that no, that one said so, or that one said so, we immediately run the man down, criticize him, backbite, slander him, you know, talk bad about him, talk evil about him. But look at the Sahaba Ikram and the Tabi'in Ikram. Why did they hesitate? Because they felt that one there, that Sheikh there, or that Sahabi, or that Tabi, or that one amongst the Tabi'in, he's more learned, he's more pious, he's more divine, he makes more zikrullah, he makes more tilawa, he makes more salah, and he is far more fit and eligible to issue the fatwa. How can I, when there's another one living in the next village who is more learned, more pious? Allahu Akbar. They also considered others to be more pious, more devout, more learned than themselves. Mutual esteem and regard and respect for one another was a matter of principle with the pious and devout legists and jurisprudents of the past. Since the other was more learned and more pious, it would be more appropriate and fitting that the hadith or the fatwa be asked of him. In this way we learn that the Sahaba Ikram, Aridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajmeen, were the most careful, the most considerate, and the most disciplined of people in the world of all time, for the world has never known, nor will the world ever know, men of such caliber, quality, rarity, piety, learning, discipline, and caliber again. On the other hand, we see that Shaitan has done with the fuqaha and the ulama of today. Shaitan has taken control of their nafs and their desires, that they quote ahadith at random, bending and twisting it, misrepresenting it, misquoting it to suit their purposes, and issuing fatawas, decrees and decisions without formal training, knowledge or authority in the matter. It is all brought down to the level of lust and the desire and suitability of the people concerned. The fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the last point on the horizon of their minds. The heart has become indulgent, indifferent, and ineffective. They can be easily persuaded by shaitan to follow the trappings and the lures of their desires, and shaitan then justifies their actions to them. There is also the competitive spirit that prevails among the fuqaha and the ulama of today to be the first in the eyes of the people, to be quick in the issuing of fatawas and in the quoting of ahadith. Care and caution is thrown to the winds as they issue false fatwas and give wrong decisions, as long as the people are pleased and satisfied with them. Public acceptability is the basis of judgment today. How well and how many people accept, that is the basis of judgment today. If the public recoils and turns away from them, then they simply change the fatwa on the basis of new facts and theological semantics. Allahu Akbar. Theological semantics means historical change in meaning of words. Suddenly they say, no, you know, I have to change this fatwa because this particular word was used in this context in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Sahaba Ikram, and today it is used in this context, so I misunderstood it in that context, so he changes the fatwa. Halal becomes haram, haram becomes halal, and so on and so forth. That is what is happening today. Allahu Akbar, brothers, we're going to, alright, let me just finish this one. And then we go on to D, the ulama. Sufyan Sauri rahmatullah alayh used to say, I do not fear slight and insult from the leaders of the people. Imagine what Sufyan Sauri rahmatullah alayh used to say. He used to say, I do not fear slight and I do not fear insult from the leaders of the people. Who are the leaders of the people? They are the wealthy, the rich, the politically and economically powerful people. I do not fear slight and insult from the leaders of the people. What I do fear is being respected and honored by them, as a result of which my heart may incline towards them. Allahu Akbar. What I do fear is being respected and being honored by the rich, the wealthy, the affluent, the powerful people of the day, as a result of their respect and the dignity that they, and the pride that they do to me, I may become inclined towards them. Then I may give fatwas or decisions in favor of them, as a result of which I fear. This is on page 166 of Talbis Iblis. Sufyan Thawri rahmatullahi alayhi also used to say, a faqih, which means a jurist theologian, is a person who has a deep and abiding fear of Allah Ta'ala. Imagine what he is now. Not how well the fatwa goes down to the public. That is not the basis of acceptability. But it is a faqih, one who issues fatwas. He is a person who has a deep and abiding fear of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Page 167. Sheikh Ibn Aqil Rahmatullah Alayhi recounted, alright, it's a good story to end on. This is a story, a little story that Sheikh Ibn Aqil Rahmatullah Alayhi says. It is written in this kitab Talbis Iblis. He recounted that he once met a faqih. Faqih is a man who issues fatwas. That he once met a faqih of Khurasan, who was dressed in beautiful silken robes with huge golden rings on his fingers. He, Ibn Aqil Rahmatullah Alayhi, asked the faqih, what is this? He was surprised. He said, what is this? This long silken robe and these huge golden rings and rubies with rubies and all that you've got on your... I mean, what is this? What kind of faqih, what kind of jurist are you? The faqih proudly declared, and here are the words of the faqih, these are my robes of honor. These are my robes of honor bestowed on me by the Sultan or the Sultan. And it represents the burning jealousy of my enemies. These robes, these glamorous robes that I've got on, and these huge rings I've got on my fingers, he says, these are the robes of honor bestowed upon me by the Sultan, the king, the ruler. And it represents the burning jealousy of my enemies. In other words, people have become so jealous of me because I live so close to the ruler, the Sultan, that, you know, this is the way the Sultan has given me this as a present to show that I am his legist, I am his theologian, that I am the favored man, that he takes only my fatwas. So this is the example, this is the jealousy of my enemies. Sheikh Ibn Aqil rahmatullah alayhi then addressed him with the following words. He said, yours are not the robes of honor, but those of glamour. It shows your lowliness and your vanity. It shows your disregard and contempt for the Sharia of Islam, which should rule your life. You have been skillfully manipulated by the attentions and the deviousness of Shaitan. You have given preference to Shaitan's whispers, the Shaitan who is man's eternal enemy. Shaitan has made you seek fame and glory in this repugnant way, and you have fallen for it. That is the fact of the matter. And for this, there is no other explanation. I pity your lack of foresight and your lack of judgment. How can the Sultan place robes of honor upon you that are denied by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? By his action and by your acceptance of these robes and these rings, you have removed the robes of piety from your heart. Your duty was to have removed the garb of sin and iniquity from the Sultan, and to have conferred on him the robes of piety and purity. You are cursed by Allah Ta'ala for your vanity and for your pride. That your dress is due to your folly and stupidity is nearer the truth. You have failed miserably in your mission. Your inner corruption and disease precludes you from turning back. Oh, how foolish are the unwise and the impious. Talbis Iblis, page 168. Brothers, this is the khutbah or the speech that Sheikh Ibn Aqil rahmatullah alayhi gave to this pretending faqih, jurist of this particular period. who had on all these garbs. And the speech is clear enough. We're not going to elaborate on it. Next week we will proceed. We have two, D and E, the ulama, and after that the poets and writers of Islam, and then we go on to the third category of whatever follows after that. We're going to go on to them and discuss that particular part, inshallah. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anilhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Since these lessons are recorded, I think it is appropriate also for us to keep certain topical issues that are happening around the Muslim world in mind. So it is recorded and we have it for posterity. In other words, these events are recorded. The reason is that while we are doing Shaitan's plan for man and this particular section, what is happening to the Muslim Ummah is directly connected with this, with the, what we are doing, our subject. So bearing that in mind, I will follow through and spend a few minutes before starting the lessons, in the proper lesson, in just updating ourselves in what's happening around the globe. In this way we are keeping up with the political social situation of the Muslim world with the story of Shaitan, inshallah. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله. On the Sunday of the holy month of Rabi al-Thani or Rabi al-Akhir of the year 1413 of the Hijrah, equivalent to the month of October 1992, after having performed Salatul Asr with Jama'ah in this, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this Masjid of Primrose Park, we commence our lessons after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending darood and salam upon the beloved and final messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with our lesson on Shaitan's plan for man. We are engaged with that section where we are doing the treacherous plans of Shaitan with the leaders of the Muslim Ummah of the past 15 centuries. Before I do so, I would like to mention some events that have been happening or taking place in the Muslim world. Firstly, we will do very briefly the atrocities that have been committed against the Muslims of Kashmir. This is a long-standing feud ever since 1947, when the partition between India and Pakistan took place. Kashmir, an area which was almost 95% Muslim, fell into the Indian subcontinent. It was not divided, not given to Pakistan, but kept away from Pakistan, and given, it wasn't even made separate and independent as it should have been. Alternatively, it should have been allocated to Pakistan because of the population statistics. In any case, it was given to the Indian subcontinent, and the Indian government, which is largely Hindu, has ever since oppressed the Muslims of Kashmir. These are the figures. I want to quote the statistics as given in Al-Jamiat, which is issued by the Jamiatul Ulama of Natal, August 1992, equivalent to Safar of 1413. The statistics stated as follows. Rape and even gang rape is common in Kashmir, meaning by the Indian Hindu soldiers upon the innocent Muslims of Kashmir. Rape and even gang rape is common in Kashmir. 20% of Muslim doctors are in prison of Kashmir. 22,000 Muslims have been martyred in Kashmir thus far. 56,000 are in prison or in concentration camps set up by the Indian government and the Indian military personnel in Kashmir. 20,000 Muslims' homes have been burnt thus far. 189 Muslim schools and hospitals have been bombed. 200 primary school children have been burnt alive. 169 people have been tied and drowned in the various lakes of Kashmir. 495 cattle have been burnt alive. Thousands of little children have been tortured. 70,000 people have gone underground to escape arrest. 4,000 Muslims have been tortured. Between 400,000 and 500,000 Muslims have protested in Kashmir. The Eidgah of Kashmir is a killing field for the army, for the Indian army. and 1 billion US dollars crops have been destroyed thus far in Kashmir. Brothers, these are some of the statistics, and I give these statistics because the last chapter we're going to do in Shaitan's Plan for Man is to show you that the Muslims, the Ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the only barricade, is the only fence, is the only barrier between Haqq and Batil. Only the Muslims have that Haqq. And by these statistics and the information which I will be releasing from now onwards, week to week, the aim is to show you that in defiance of Haqq and to assist Batil, the powers of Shaitan are being used in order to wipe out the Muslims and to destroy the Muslims wherever they are. In countries where Muslims are a minority, there Shaitan has got no problem. But in countries where Muslims are a majority, meaning over 50%, the power that Shaitan is using, the forces that Shaitan is using in order to destroy the Muslims. Kashmir is one example. We take now the second example, and I'm going to read out from the same paper known as Al-Jamiyat, issued by the Jamiat al-Ulama of Natal of August 1992 of Safar 1413. And this is a report which was filled in by Dr. Intaz and Brother Rafiq, who went to Yugoslavia to monitor the humanitarian aid received from South Africa. They've written a report, and I'm not going to read out the whole report, merely extracts of what is happening in Bosnia or has been happening in Bosnia over the past few months. I've underlined the few words or lines that I want to bring to your attention. These are as follows. Amongst the atrocities that Dr. Intaz and Brother Rafiq have seen and noted down are as follows. One is forced removal of thousands of Muslim men, women and children. Large-scale massacres have been taking place on a daily basis. People, meaning Muslims, have been lined up against bridges and their throats have been slit, they've been knifed in the back, or they've been shot dead, and the dead bodies thrown into the river. Muslims have been shot point-blank through the head, resulting in brain spilling, a gruesome sight for all to see. Young and old have been brutally and callously murdered and killed in this way. Starving Alsatians are let loose on defenseless Muslims, men, women and children, resulting in screaming, weeping, screeching, and then silence and death. Sick people have been prevented from taking medication. Wounded and injured people have been denied access to medical treatment, resulting in sepsis and death. Continuous shelling of villages with predominantly civilian Muslim populations who are defenseless, resulting in large-scale death. Villages have been razed to the ground with people trapped in their houses so that they are burnt alive. At times, large numbers of men, women and children are huddled into one house and then they are bombed, resulting in mass extermination. Napalm and cluster bombs have been used against Muslim civilians, meaning men, women and children. People, blood transfusions are carried out on Muslims until they are drained of blood and they die. People are held in concentration camps and denied food so that they die of malnutrition. Muslims have been forced to drink wine until they are drunk, under compulsion of course. People are forced to sign documents abandoning their claim to their properties. Brothers, you know we used to read in the hadith that, or at least in the madrasa when we are taught, we used to be told that a Muslim, if he is compelled at the point of a gun when he knows he is going to be killed, at the point of a knife, or he's forced to drink, or he's forced to say utter kufr, then under compulsion, if he utters so, Allah will forgive him. Or if he drinks khamr, or if he is forced to eat pig meat, then Allah will forgive him because he has done so under compulsion, under pressure, under force. And it used to worry me because I could never understand in those days that such a thing could ever happen. Who would want to force another person or compel another person to do this? And yet today I hear it on a daily basis. Almost every day I hear these things that were taught to us 30, 40 years ago. So strange as it may seem, I sometimes wonder whether we are going forward or we are going backward. But here it is, all these things you can see for yourself, and you can see thereby the point we are trying to make here, how powerful Shaitan has become, and the evil forces that operate under the direction of Shaitan, how powerful they have become. And at the same time, notice also weakness of the people of Iman, the Muslimin, how weak the Muslimin have become. Looting of homes with stealing of food and clothing and money and jewelry and furniture is common. Occupation of property with eviction of Muslim owners is also common. In some concentration camps, there is one toilet for every 5,000 people. Allahu Akbar. In other cases, prisoners are not offered toilet facilities so that they sit in their own excrement. In concentration camps, Serbs ill-treat wounded and sick persons, old people, even children. Large numbers of imams have had their throats slit for refusing to denounce Islam. In one concentration camp, a young Serbian girl carries out torture of young men by using broken bottles. Laughingly, she cuts open their stomachs, cuts off their ears, noses, and gouges out, in other words, their eyes with this bottle top. She is having an enjoyable game. Allahu Akbar, brothers, can you imagine? This could be our mothers and our sisters and our brothers and our fathers. Bear that in mind. The cutting off of 3-4 fingers is a common practice, so Muslims cannot use a gun. People who are killed have crosses made on them, either with knives or with bullets. Muslim women are in for a torrid time. Allah Pak. Gang rapes are common. In one camp, 100 to 200 Muslim girls and mothers, including pregnant women, are gang raped by 2 or 3 soldiers in 6 out of 7 nights. Women are beaten and forced to undress themselves, and then they are raped, sometimes in front of their families. Muslim women are forced to walk naked and to serve meals to Serbian soldiers in this condition. Allahu Akbar. In one camp, 300 Muslim women have been made pregnant and are under lock and key to ensure that they bear Serbian children. In Zagreb, 200 abortions are taking place per day. These are rape victims. Mosques are desecrated and destroyed. We ask for dua on a national scale. Pray sincerely and earnestly and pass this message on to as many people as possible. Pray for victory over the Serbs. This is what the doctors have written. Then they go on to say, more than 250,000 Muslims of Bosnia and Herzegovina have been massacred, and at least another million have been incarcerated in concentration camps set up by the Christian Serbs in Bosnia and Serbia. Anyone that assists in massacre of Muslims gets the praise of the Western media. This is what is happening, brothers. This barbarism is perpetrated by the darlings of the West, the Serbians, with the help of the Israeli Mossad agents in Serbia. And then the report goes on in this way. That is the second report that I've read out to you. And from this you can judge for yourselves the condition and the state of the Muslim world. Now, turning to our lesson, I'm not going to give you much commentary on that. All I'm saying is, you can imagine the forces of evil that are rising and developing all over the world. How powerful Shaitan is becoming. Also, I've read out in the past to you, pointed it out significantly to you, that the worship of Shaitan, meaning devil worship, and churches established for the worship of Shaitan, and cults meant to develop and foster amongst mankind devil worship or Satan worship, are on the increase, these various cults. These are the developments that are taking place throughout the Americas, meaning North and South, and throughout Europe. Those are the things that are happening. As we proceed, you will see, when we touch on subjects like the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah, you will come to know why I am saying these things, that the time is almost ripe for the arrival of Imam Mahdi. That is what I'm trying to say. I'm also saying at the same time that the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah are taking place all over the world. A few weeks ago, I read out to you from the weekend Argus of Saturday, the 5th of September 1992, an article which spoke on the US faces upsurge in junior sex crimes. And in this, I spoke to you about two boys of 11 who had gang raped a girl of the same age, and of another boy, age 9, who carried out a string of sexual assaults at knife point, and that crimes such as these seem to be increasing in the United States. I read that article out for you and I showed it to you. This morning I pick up the Sunday Times and I come across this article. It is in the Cape Metro, in the Sunday Times of today, which is the 18th of October 1992. And I get the shock of my life, because there we were discussing the United States of America, where we know that crimes of this kind are very, very great, are in large numbers. Now look at the comparative figures here in South Africa. What I liked was, or what I admired was, the way in which the United States clearly spoke of the following, that one of the factors, and I'm quoting directly from that article, one of the factors that contributes to all this is the increase in sexuality of everything from music videos to movies. The children get bombarded with ads, or at least everybody does. They get bombarded with ads, they get desensitized to violence with the increasing availability of sexually explicit videos on cable television and network shows, and increasingly violent nature of music videos. It's likely that the problem of children raping children may continue to worsen. And that was from the Observer News Service. Now look what our South African paper has to say of today. 1,900 children under 16 raped and sodomized. That's the heading. A total of 1,889 South African children under the age of 16 were raped or sodomized in the first 6 months of this year, and those were only the cases that were reported. In addition, 135 children were assaulted, and there were 101 cases of incest. On a daily average, therefore, nearly 17 cases of children being raped, sodomized, assaulted, or forced to have sex with a relative were reported throughout South Africa. These shock figures are contained in a police report released last week. In a statement listing the figures, police said it should be borne in mind that only a percentage of cases are reported, making the situation still more serious. Let you and I suppose, for argument's sake, that the amount of cases reported constitute 20%. It cannot be more. 10 to 20% only are reported. 60, 70 to 80% are unreported. Then what will the figures be? Can you imagine what these figures may be? Or could be? And all this, though this article does not state it, the article from the United States gives us the cause. Here, of course, our South African police and the social leaders in this particular field, they have not made their contribution known. The reason being that these figures have just recently been released. It will now go to the social leaders and so on, and they then will make their necessary comment, which we will find in the papers within a few weeks, as to the reasons why this is happening. The South African police urged children and their parents not to hesitate to report incidents of this nature to the police. The latest figures also indicate a drastic increase in violence directed against children. In the same period last year, 1,324 children were raped or sodomized, 773 assaulted, and 117 cases of incest were reported. A total of 2,215 children, in comparison with 1992's figure of 3,025 youngsters. The SAP Child Protection Unit can be alerted on the toll-free child line, and then he gives a number. What I'm saying, brothers, is just you imagine what is happening with people in this moment of time. And the reasons? We were discussing one of the major reasons in the contribution of these kinds of activities wherein children are used for all kinds of purposes. Here it is again. One of the factors that contributes to all this increase in sexuality of everything, from music videos to movies, children are desensitized to violence. All right, you have that. Now we go on with our lesson, and we continue with the subject wherein we are speaking on music and song being haram. The following hadith is recorded in Fatawa Azizi by Imam Behti, rahmatullahi alayhi. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cursed the singer and the one for whom it is sung. Unquote. That is the hadith with which I ended our last lesson. The following hadith is quoted, we continue from there now. The following hadith is quoted in Ibn Majah. Hazrat Ibn Umayyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, we were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when a person by the name of Umar bin Qurra came to him. Bin Qurra said, Ya Rasulullah, verily Allah has decreed misfortune for me. I am of the opinion that my sustenance and my provision is in my duff. And the duff that he spoke of meant a musical instrument, which is a drum. He's telling the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I am of the opinion that my sustenance, my rizq, my income and my provision is in my duff, in this instrument that I play and entertain people thereby, and then people throw money to him for the music and the song that he accompanies that particular drumming with. So people give him money, and he is telling the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he considers his income and his rizq to be dependent upon his playing of the drum, which I beat with my own hands. Therefore, now watch this. He tells the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, therefore, grant me permission with regard to singing, which does not contain any evil. It is singing, but the words are good. He tells Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to grant him permission, since he depends upon his ability to play the drum and to make music and to sing, to accompany it with song, that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam must give him special permission to earn his income through drumming and through singing. And he tells the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the words that he utters when he sings are not foul, not impure, not indecent. He uses good words, pure words. He encourages good by his singing. Now, let us look at the response of the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to this request. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied to his appeal with the following words. Said the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I do not grant you such permission. In my sight, you have no respect and you have no dignity. Nor am I happy to meet you at all. O enemy of Allah, you are uttering a lie. Allah Ta'ala has ordained halal rizq, halal provision for you, but you have chosen to earn haram rizq. If I had forbidden it before this, I would definitely have punished you severely. Go away from me and make tawbah, repent. Listen to me. After I have warned you, if you indulge in it again, I will beat you severely and I will shave off your hair, and I will have you ostracized by your family, and I will give permission for the removal of your goods. Unquote. Bin Qurra left in extreme shame and disgrace As he left, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "These people are the disobedient, defying and rebellious ones." Telling the Sahaba ikram, Ridwanullahi ta'ala aliman, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turning to them said, that these people like bin Qurra, who earn their income through haram, that these are the disobedient, the defying and the rebellious peoples. This is a hadith from Ibn Majah. Brothers, what need do I have now to give you a lengthy commentary on this? How clearly has Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his own lifetime set an example for us? That music and song, whatever be its nature, is totally and absolutely haram. I don't think there is any need for any further elaboration as far as this is concerned. And these extracts which I took in our last lesson and now I have taken from a charming little booklet called Music, Musical Instruments and Singing, published by the Jamiatul Ulama of the Eastern Province. It is called Music, Musical Instruments and Singing, published by the Jamiatul Ulama of the Eastern Province, and also known as the Majlisul Ulama. The subject of music and song and its adverse effect on the mentalities of people is so important that I wish to bring into focus the following ayat of the Quran Majid to emphasize its detrimental influence on the minds of all those who participate, indulge or even listen to it. Now, what I have done here is I have added on, because of the response of a number of people to the last lesson, and remember when I recited those ayat of the Quran, I said there are other ayat of the Quran as well. I think to emphasize the point, what I've done is I've gone back to the Quran and then extracted a few more ayat of the Quran merely to strengthen the point that is put forward and the lesson that is put forward, that music and song is completely haram. So I've taken here again a few short ayat of the Quran to emphasize this point as best I can. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Fajtanibu rijsa minal awsani wajtanibu qawla az-zur. Sadaqallahu al-azim. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but depart from the abomination of idols and avoid speaking that which is false. Fajtanibu rijsa minal awsani wajtanibu qawla az-zur. Depart from the abomination of idols, meaning from the worship of idols, and avoid speaking that which is false. Surah Hajj, 22nd Surah of the Quran, ayat number 30. The word zur, wajtanibu qawla zur. The word zur has been used here to indicate the telling of lies and untruths and falsehood. It is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that man should not speak lies or falsehood, meaning that man should always speak the truth and that he should always be honest. At the same time, the linking up of the abomination of idolatry with the lying speech is significant, for it shows the degree of reprehensibility and objection to both of these evils by our divine maker and creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look how in this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells mankind, you must not worship idols. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala links that up with, and you must not speak lies. Now, a lot of zur is committed in song. A lot of untruths are spoken in song. A lot of falsehood, a lot of deception is encouraged through song and through music. A lot of zur are committed in song. Songs are filled with lies and deception, and they are meant to deceive and to mislead people. The accompanying music is set in such a way as to intoxicate and inebriate people. Song and music producers and the singers are practically worshipped by the audience and by their followers, even if they be the worst of peoples in mankind. This makes us see the link between idolatry and deceit very clearly. Here again you can see idol worship, how the music celebrities are idolized by their fans. You are totally aware they lose themselves completely. They practically worship, hero worship, idol worship, their heroes, the musical celebrities. There again you can see the link between idolatry and the speaking of lies or the encouraging of lies through music and song. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, we take another ayah of the Quran, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ. صدق الله العظيم. Successful indeed are the believers who humble themselves in their prayer and who shun all vain discourse. Surah Mu'minun, 23rd Surah of the Quran, ayat number 1, 2 and 3. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, ayat number 1. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, ayat number 2. وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ, third ayat of Surah Mu'minun, 23rd Surah of the Quran. The word lagh has been used in this ayah to indicate foolish and vain talk and actions, the kind of nonsense talk and wasted deeds that have no bearing on deen. True believers are commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to turn away and to keep aloof from all vain, unworthy and useless talks and engagements if they wish to be successful. They should rather turn to salah and they should rather pray humbly and dedicatedly if they desire to be successful. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, successful indeed are the believers. الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ, who humble themselves in their prayer. Subhanallah. Who are they? Successful are the believers, the mu'minun, who submit themselves in salah humbly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنِ اللَّغْوِ مُعْرِضُونَ, and they abstain from all lagh. And this lagh that I'm talking about indicates all kinds of vain, wasted, foolish, nonsense talk. And that is what music and song is. And here again in the Quran Majid you can see, like in the first ayah I recited, the word zur means music and song should be avoided by Muslimin. In this ayah, the second one that I recited from Surah Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that successful are they who perform salah with humility and they avoid lagh. And that lagh means music and song. They stay away from all kinds of wasted talks. Allahu Akbar. Songs are filled with lagh. They are all a waste of valuable time, which time could have been used in and for ibadah. Games are also lagh and should be shunned by true believers in accordance with this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Card games, prolonged card games that take hours and hours during the night. Games such as dominoes and many other games that people so love to play. All these games should be shunned. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Subhanallah. Turn to salah, turn to tilawah, turn to zikrullah. Spend your time. Your time on earth is very, very short. Ask those who are terminally ill. Ask those that have been very, very sick. Ask those that have gone to the borders of death and come back. Ask the very old people how much time they have wasted. How much time has gone by. They will tell you that life on earth is very, very short, very brief. Let it not happen to you that you be amongst those that when Malak al-Maut comes and you start seeing Malak al-Maut, you realize and you see that you've only spent a split second on planet earth and your time has come to go. Only then will you realize how short is our time on earth. So games also are lahu as much as is music and song, and they should be shunned by all true believers in accordance with this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatest success for Muslims is to be found in punctual discipline and humble salah. the highest and most acceptable form of prayer by our Maker and Creator, namaz, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to gain the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Third ayah, to support what I am saying, that music and song is haram, coming up. And remember, I have already recited to you, when I opened up this lesson, several ayat of the Quran speaking on music and song being haram. Here's the third ayat for today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, وَيَنْهَا عَنِ الْفَحَشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغِي يَعِزُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. صدق الله العظيم. And Allah forbids all indecency, and Allah forbids all abominable acts, and Allah forbids all outrageous deeds. يَعِزُكُمْ, and Allah admonishes you, Allah warns you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ, so that you may remember Allah always. These three words, the three words used here by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are fahsha and munkar and bagh. Fahsha means all those things which are obscene and indecent, all those things which are lewd, disgusting, immoral, all the things that are dirty and foul and vile, all the things that are shameless in speech or action. These are all strictly forbidden by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for they are demoralizing and demeaning. They include such indecent and bestial acts as adultery, fornication, whoredom, sodomy, and incest. And all these are encouraged through music and through song. So fahsha is linked and encouraged through music and song, and therefore it is totally haram. Munkar, used in this ayah, means all detestable, abominable, atrocious, objectionable, forbidden and reprehensible actions that complicate and reduce a society, that are clearly forbidden in the Sharia of Islam, that are against character and wise judgment. All those things Munkar stands for. These include breaking the rules and laws of Islam. And that is what song and music encourages. So fahsha also denounces and declares music and song as haram. Munkar equally detests and denounces and declares music and song as haram. And this ayah that I recited is from Surah Nahl, 16th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 90. Now we come to the third word used by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the word bagh. The word bagh relates to infringements, to outrageous and unjust deeds, and to oppressions and wrongs committed by peoples. These are generally born out of desire, out of vanity, out of pride, and out of covetousness. And they are aimed at other peoples. This is most unsettling for society, when there exists bagh in society, where people are oppressed in this way, through outrageous and unjust deeds committed against them out of vanity and out of pride and out of covetousness, and that also is haram. And since music and song encourages people to commit these kinds of outrageous deeds against people, and we have seen little earlier, about 10 minutes or 15 minutes ago, as to the acts of vandalism and immorality and corruption that are committed against children. And here it is, you saw, I read out to you, of 1,900 children under 16 in South Africa, mostly in the Western Province, that have been under 16, I mean, what are these little children, 1,000, that have been raped, and the year has not even, raped and sodomized, and the year has not even ended. And these are figures for the first 6 months of this year. So, here it is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying in the Quran, وَيَنْهَا, and forbidden for you and haram for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbids you, and Allah forbids you. وَيَنْهَا, Allah says no to it. You must not do it. وَيَنْهَا عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَالْبَغِي يَعِزُكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. Allah forbids all indecency and all abominable acts and all outrageous deeds. He, Allah, admonishes you so that you may remember Allah. And here's the meanings of the three words that are used here. For every one of them we can apply music and we can apply song. All three, that is to say, fahsha and munkar and bagh, are forbidden by the divine commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and are referred to as admonishments and warnings to Muslim believers who should know and who should believe that they will return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they will be held accountable for all their beliefs and actions and deeds in the world. Song and music have an intoxicating effect on people, and it inclines people towards evil and sin of the aforementioned kind. And let there be no doubt about this, that it leads people, music and song, to fahsha, to the commission of munkar deeds, and to the deeds, foul deeds, that consist of bagh. People who indulge in song and music are drawn towards fahsha, toward munkar, and towards bagh, and thence has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it haram for all true believers. Now I am not saying, do understand me, that the words fahsha and munkar and bagh are restricted to music and song. No, they include all the things that are fahsha, that are munkar, and that are bagh, as I described earlier. But we are singling out music and song, for we are at this moment discussing in particular the aspect of music and song and the destruction it wreaks upon humanity. Muslims in particular, I am worried about, because these figures include a good percentage of Muslims, and we who deal with the social problems that exist within the Muslim Ummah know that amongst us and amongst our fold there exists a tremendous problem of rapes, of sodomy, and even incest. Let's continue. Man comprises of three distinctive command centers which dominate and control him within a human body. Every man, every woman, within them there are three command centers. Three centers which are sent out, three command centers that are sent out, and they dominate and they control him. It is only through iman, through true amal, and through ikhlas, which is sincerity, and through taqwa, which is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that these three command centers that send out signals throughout the body are brought under control and under supervision. And this is by, and only when they completely submit themselves to the will and the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and willing surrender to the ways and teachings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If these three command centers, which are within the human body, are not brought under strict control, supervision and discipline, then the person is headed for very big trouble. Now what I am discussing here and talking to you about here is the mental, the spiritual and the faithful major command control center of the body. Iman, which mind, spirit and faith has accepted with absolute conviction. If your mind, your intellect, your brain, if your thinking power has not accepted iman, la ilaha illallah, and Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, absolutely and completely without even the slightest doubt, no doubt at all, Allah is one, I worship none but only one Allah, I prostrate to none but only one Allah, I believe and depend and rely and trust none other but only one Allah. If that is not completely and truly in your blood, that you have absolutely accepted this order, emotionally, spiritually, physically, every way, if you have not accepted this, and if your iman is not absolute and certain that I have none other and will follow none other and no other example except that of the Sunnah Mubarak of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I will follow him and I will die for him, I live for him and I will live exactly as he lived and do the things that he has taught me to do in the way he has taught me to do. If you are not absolutely convinced in Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we are in very big trouble. And how many of us can claim that our iman has reached that extent and that conviction and that confirmation. Unless we have that, we are headed for big trouble. Unless our submission to the will, the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not complete and absolute, we are in dangerous trouble.